Let's go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 18 as we get into our second week here of the parables of Jesus Christ. Just a quick review. A parable means to compare or to, you know, the literal definition was to throw down beside. So you can imagine you have the two objects and you're comparing one with the other. Of course, in the application of Scripture, that is comparing something earthly, that Christ is telling a story that teaches about something spiritual, heavenly, about the kingdom of God, about who God is, about how to please God. So we're comparing an earthly thing to a spiritual thing and drawing the symbolism from the earthly thing to teach us about the spiritual thing. And I want to reiterate this week the importance of studying parables, not only just because they're the teachings of Jesus Christ, which is a blessing in and of itself. You know, generations waited for the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, only a few got to hear, like throughout time, when he was promised to when he came, only a few were there in that moment to hear his teaching. And Christ didn't waste any of his sermons, any of his lessons, any of his parables. None of them were just, and when I look up pictures, I'll try to look up a picture for the parable we're going to be covering. The Unmerciful Servant, a lot of them are like cartoons, like for kids' lessons in Sunday school. And I don't want us as adults to view the parables of Christ ever in that way. That this is just, that's nice for kids. That's nice for Sunday school, for the little ones. You know, that makes a nice little story to tell. But Christ used the parables to teach doctrine to congregations of people. Not just this was the lesson for the kids, this was the lesson for everyone. So we need to use the parables, study the parables, live by the lessons that they teach, and dig into them. Now, the challenge is that there's a lot of symbolism. So you can read it and just think, oh, what a nice story, but then it takes a little bit more time if the parable isn't explained, and Christ does explain some, which is a blessing, it's a help to us as we read it, and it's a guide to us to study the ones that he doesn't clearly explain. We can see how he uses symbolism in the ones that he explains. We can see how he teaches the theme in the ones that he explains to the disciples. Last week we did, anyone remember which parable? Yeah, the sinful woman. I don't even remember what I called it. I didn't even bring the first page of notes that was on. It's the one who was forgiven much. The wicked... What is it called? Wicked servant, maybe something like that. No, the two debtors. That was it. That's the title. The two debtors. Sorry? Yes, that's the story that draws the parable. The two debtors who were forgiven, one of much, one of little, and a motivation and a reminder to us that we have been forgiven of much and that should show forth in our love. Today we have the unmerciful servant. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. If you haven't gotten there yet, we'll read through. This is a longer parable. But it does still take place in the context of a question. It's not a sermon that Christ just gives without any story around it. He teaches this parable in response to a question that Peter has, probably one that you are familiar with, as we look in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. We're starting in verse number 28 now. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. And they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. That's the context, that's the story, the parable that's told here about this servant who was forgiven, but then did not show mercy and compassion unto his fellow servants. Now, the context of this is we got to start just a few verses earlier. In verse number 21, this is the context of what happens in the parable. Remember, that's one of the first things you want to do when you're studying parables, is find out the context that the parable is taught in. And then what's another thing we can do when we're studying parables? We look to see if there's a greater context around the parable. What's another step you can do? Melanie? Yep, identify the main lesson of the parable. What's another thing we can do that's a help to us?
See if that
Yeah, see if this parable is taught in any of the other Gospels. Other Gospels might include different elements of what was happening around it, or different, you know, pieces of the parable that's taught in there. This one is only here in Matthew chapter 18. This is the only teaching of this parable. So those are three big things you want to try to do first. What's the story around it? Why is Christ teaching this parable? Is it in response to an event or question, a thought? Why, or does this happen anywhere else that will help me fill in missing pieces? And what's the main lesson first? Because you don't want to make a sub-point or a lesser symbol into the main point, and then it will distort your whole view of the parable. So remember those three things as we go through these parables together. Now, the context here, verse number 21, why did Christ teach this? Then came Peter to him. Who is Peter? One of the disciples, one of the 12 who follows Christ. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So Christ teaches this parable in response to Peter's question. It seems we don't have the full story here, but this is Peter approaching Christ. It is possible that he asked him a question out loud in front of a multitude, and Christ teaches this. But if we just read it as it's written, it would seem that it's Christ and Peter talking, maybe some of the other disciples around, but probably not in front of, you know, Peter just called out during one of the Lord's sermons, and the Lord went on to teach this. That's possible. It doesn't say he didn't do that, but it wasn't Christ teaching the multitude, and then he taught this parable to the multitude. We see Christ and Peter talking here. Jesus responds. Peter's question is, how oft shall I forgive my brother? So the discussion here starts off with this question. Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Will people do wrongs against you? Yes. Will you need to learn to forgive people? Yes, 100%. You need to learn to forgive people because there will be wrongs done against you. And Peter says, is seven times enough? That's his question. Now, you have to teach some people, first off, you should forgive. We might take that for granted. But there are people who will give you counsel today, advice to you, friends, co-workers, family, who say, no, you should not forgive. They didn't deserve your forgiveness. They haven't earned your forgiveness. Have you heard stuff like that before? That is not what Christ taught his disciples. Christ taught the disciples to forgive. Now, we know here Peter has probably already learned that lesson, because man in his natural state does not have a desire to forgive people. You want justice, you want payback, you want recompense. You want people to suffer the way you suffered. You want them to know the hurt that you felt. Peter, although we're maybe somewhat critical of his approach, at least he came to Christ knowing he needed to forgive. And not just to forgive once. How many times did he suggest? Seven times. That's pretty merciful already to start with. How many of you have forgiven someone seven times for the same offense? You don't have to raise your hand, but well, if you're married, it's probably happened, all right? That happens a lot. But if someone hurt you again and again and again and again, forgiving people one time is hard enough, depending on how great the offense was. And then, I need to do it again. And then, again. And most of us in our flesh here today, even though we know forgiveness is expected, would begin to get weary of that. Three times, maybe five times. So we look at Peter's question and we think seven. Of course you need to forgive more than, but he's talking about, you know, we don't have, I don't want to dig too deep into the parable here, but he says, a brother sin against me. So we're assuming it's one person doing this again and again and again and again. By the time we get to seven, most of us would probably feel like, I've done my part. I've done enough. And you might have forgiven somebody once or not even forgiven them, and you still have that feeling of, they haven't earned it, or I forgave them once, they did it again. No one's going to call me a fool, do it again to me. I ain't going to. And we get hard, and we justify. There's a phrase, I forgive, but I don't forget. I don't think that's Christ either, because that's not forgiveness. But Matthew chapter number 6, we're going to look at this later, so hold your hand here in Matthew 18. I don't know if you want to put a bookmark or a piece of paper in there. We're going to be coming back to it as we look at other places. So always guard that spot as we go to, I keep looking at the screen, and I have it written here in my page, but I keep looking up there to look at where we're going. Matthew chapter number 6, Christ already taught his disciples about forgiveness. Matthew chapter number 6, verse number 14. Forgiveness was already expected, and Peter knew that. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So I credit Peter for at least coming to Christ and asking, is seven times sufficient? He knew already that forgiveness was expected. Now, why seven times? Where did that number come from? Out of all the numbers to suggest, why did Peter pick seven? Why not two? Why not five? Why not 10? Maybe he just picked seven. But there are some clues in Scripture that could give us as to why he said this. Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17. Let's go there together. Now, none of this is the main point of the parable. This just helps us understand maybe the context. Some of it's just interesting to dig a little deeper in Scripture to see where some of this is drawn from. Luke chapter number 17, verse number 4. All right, 17:4. Well, we need to read 3 too. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So here's Christ mentioning seven times in one day, if a brother offends you, to forgive him. Proverbs chapter number 24, verse number 16. Does anyone might know that one? All right, let's turn there. Let's go. I think you'll know it once you see it. Proverbs 24. If you ever have trouble finding these, I encourage you to turn to Scripture. But, you know, if we're most of the way through reading it, unless you really want to find it to mark it, I encourage you just to listen when we get there. Proverbs 24, verse number 16. For a just man falleth how many times? Seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So maybe he's building it off of that principle, that just man does things seven times. Don't know, just when we see some of those sevens in Scripture. There's one more we're going to talk about a little bit later that was interesting about that. But just seven times. Christ mentioned forgiving someone seven times in a day. And then an ancient proverb of Jewish tradition says a just man will rise seven times. Maybe after that forgiveness he receives, he gets up and he goes and he works at doing right again. But the question is really, when is it enough? When can I say, I've done my diligence, I've showed mercy, there's the end of mercy, there's the end of grace, there's the end of forgiveness, and I can finally say, no, I don't forgive you. You had it coming, you've earned it, you deserve it. Now, the answer that Jesus gives, let's go back to Matthew chapter number 18. So that's the question part of it. Now let's look at Christ's answer. Before he answers the question, then he teaches the parable to emphasize his answer. Yes?
Isn't number 7 God's perfect number or something like that?
Mm-hmm.
That's why 7 is so...
Mm-hmm. If you study 7 in Scripture, dealing with God's... I am not a super student of numerology, and I feel like some of it's dangerous and it's backwards thinking. No, I don't disagree with you. I'm just saying that... It is. Well, yes, yes, I agree. But I don't do a lot with that because you can read backwards and put numbers into things that might not have been there in the original purpose. Now, I'm not disagreeing with what you've said. I don't have to think that way, but I don't go too deep into that that's just my own personal belief. I find some of it quite interesting and some of it makes sense and some of it you hear and you're like, I don't know, you know, yeah. you can plug in numbers a lot of places that weren't there looking backwards. But anyway, Matthew chapter number 18. Jesus answered to him in verse number 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. How many of you have heard this parable before? Like this isn't a new one for a lot of people. Do I forgive seven times? No, not until 70 times seven. So we get out a notebook and we make 490 lines. And as we forgive, we check it off. Until you get to the end, and then you say, enough, now, I don't have to forgive. Yeah, I don't think anyone, no scholars that I have read, no reviews, that it's not Christ saying, no, literally, you forgive 70 times 7, that's 490, right? Yeah, 490 times, and then you're done. That Christ is replacing, I say there, a finite amount, something we can easily get to, with something that's supposed to represent just, no. Forgiveness doesn't have an end. You keep forgiving your brother. That God is the one who will execute judgment. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 19. Chris, would you turn there and read that one for us? Romans 12, verse 19. Dad, would you turn to Matthew 6, 12? Someone on this side. Ray, would you turn to Luke 23, 34? If you'd like to go to one of those, feel free to pick one or all of them. As we read, that God is the one who's going to execute judgment. It is not our job to say, no, you had this coming, I don't have to forgive you, this is the end. That we show forgiveness, we show mercy, and God is the one who will show judgment. Chris, Romans 12, 19. Amen. The job of a Christian isn't to find the vengeance and deal out the justice. That's in God's hands. And there's many verses, even in the life of Christ, where what does he teach us to do about our enemies? Love your enemies and pray for them that despitefully use you. There's nothing about bitterness. There's nothing about judgment. There's nothing about, no, that's the end. God is the one who gets to decide when mercy is done and judgment, it's time for judgment. Our job is to show mercy, grace, and forgiveness. Christ lived forgiveness in his life. Matthew 6:12, it's just a short pull from the Lord's Prayer.
And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
As Christ taught the disciples to pray, I ask God's forgiveness in my debts as I show forgiveness to others. That's Christ taught. We already looked at Matthew chapter 6 where he taught another time, but Luke 23:34, Brother Ray. Where does that one take place?
Cross.
On the cross. Just wrongfully. Is there any greater injustice done in history than the crucifixion of Jesus?
Yeah.
And Christ's cry out that day was, don't send the angels. Forgive them. And we need to forgive as well. That's the context that leads into the parable itself. Now, this is just that extra thing I was telling you about. If we go to Genesis chapter number 4, as I was looking up these numbers, 7 and 70, this is here. I never saw this before. It might have been shown to me before, and I just never remembered. I'm not saying I'm inventing anything new here. But there's a short excerpt here as we look at ancient history. And we're going from Eve and Adam and going through the murder of Cain and Abel. And we're progressing through some genealogy of ancient times, some of the first people. And a man comes up in verse number, well, he's mentioned a little earlier, but verse number 23. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah. First mention of polygamy in the Bible here. Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So those two numbers are there, 7 and then 70 and 7, which is the same, just in reverse of what Christ mentions. Now, we know Cain. Why does Cain have this vengeance put upon him? Does anyone remember the context of that, that Lamech is referencing? Cain is most famous for?
Killing Abel.
God said that he would give vengeance on Cain. Cain was protected. And if anyone took vengeance on Cain, they would suffer God's vengeance sevenfold. Lamech here is referencing that. It wasn't that long ago. I mean, they lived very long lives. But it wasn't that long ago in Scripture. We're only in Genesis chapter number 4. It happens earlier in this chapter. That if God gave that protection to Cain for his murder, Lamech is saying for my murder, he mentions killing, slaying a young man, that if God would avenge them sevenfold for Cain, he should avenge me 70-fold if anyone takes vengeance on me for what I did. Now, a little side note, a little side study. I did a lot of reading about this. Many commentators and scholars reference that this is him wrongfully claiming God's protection, that he was a wicked man. He slew this man out of anger. Obviously, because he's the first one with two wives, he doesn't care about God's instruction. God's set up his plan. So he's a wicked man who's boasting about his wrongdoing and claiming God's protection where it's not warranted. Yes, maybe. The way I read it, and I this is something I could be wrong on, and I hope we can still be brothers and sisters in Christ together, that a young man wounded him and hurt him in his, and he killed him. And I would say in self-defense seems to be the implication, as Lamech is claiming this protection, unless he's that evil that he's wrongfully claiming. If we take him as claiming rightfully and honestly, then he would say, hey, I killed this man in self-defense. And if Cain got protection 7 times for murder, I should get 70 times protection because I did it in self-defense. And we would see that, you know, with the cities of refuge mentioned in the law where there's an opportunity to claim. None of that is set up yet. There's no law to protect him from families seeking vengeance other than him claiming this and proclaiming this as a way of, hey, I was innocent. This man wounded me, and I killed him. So I should get 7. That's, like I said, side note, but those numbers are there. That's sevenfold. Isn't that interesting, though? God's protection is sevenfold, and he claims that 70 times 7 protection on himself. And it's the same numbers we see here. Anyway, side note to the parable, though. The elements of the parable, this is breaking down what we see. Now, if we go back to Matthew chapter number 18, in verse number 23, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. Now, we could do a study on the kingdom of heaven. And I think that would make a great Sunday school class someday to go through that. Today, we're not focusing on the kingdom of heaven, all right? But the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king. Simply saying, when we say the kingdom of heaven, we can talk about God and those who are saved, and those are believers who are in the family of God. Is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. So we have a king. And as we're breaking down the symbols in the parable, who is the king? God is the righteous judge, right? That men owe to. And we see his indebted servant. I have this, the second half of the chart. We see the king as a representation of God the Father that we all owe to. Because of our debt, though, is that we are sinners. Now this man, the king takes account, as Scripture says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Creation will stand before God and give an account. When we stand before God, what do we owe? This man, in verse number 24, when the king, you can imagine the king going through his records and his books, and somebody owes him, and one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I saw numbers ranging, crazy range, of what, how much a talent was worth then, what it would be worth today. The highest I saw was up to $80 billion. If you consider a talent like a year's wage or something for a normal servant, the point is it is an impossible sum. A servant could never pay back. Now, you can say, well, then This is what my kids do. I like to do would you rather questions. We do them in school here for the kids. I do them with my kids in the car. They like to do it. Does anyone like would you rather questions? That could be kind of fun. Would you rather fly or breathe underwater? That gets kind of cool. Would you rather fly at the speed you can run, and it takes just as much energy. So if you were like sprinting, you could fly that fast, but you could walk at flying speed, like fly at walking speed infinitely. Or would you rather crawl twice as fast as you can run? That's weird. Imagine kids just crawling. That's it. I don't get distracted. Now the whole lesson, people are going, But you know what kids try to do? They try to cheat the question. Like, well, if I could do this and then that didn't happen but that's not the point of the question, right? Yeah. So you could look at a parable like this and say, well, isn't the king at fault for lending so much money to someone who couldn't pay it back? How did a servant ever get so much money? That's not what Christ is teaching, all right? That's not the parable. This is a fictional situation that Christ is setting up to teach us a lesson. It's not up to us to dive so deep that, because you could say, well, maybe the king was wrong then, because he should have known what a servant could pay back, and he overlended. And that's wrong to take advantage of his citizens. But that's when we stick to the main lesson first and accept the parameters that Christ is setting up instead of challenging them. Yes, all right. We ask about how do superpowers work, and why can't he just, it's the story. Why didn't the eagles fly the ring all the way to Morton? It's just the story, all right, accept it. That's Lord of the Rings, anyway. Accept the things that Christ is setting up, that there is this impossible debt, and I don't want to make light of what this represents, because this is our sin debt. How could we stand before God and pay for the wrongs we've done to him? We talked about this a bit last week, so I'm not going to belabor this point, but you can't, because our righteousness before God has no value. When you compare sinfulness to holiness, there's no way to pay off the debt. Now, we see his plea here when he's given this debt. He stands before, the king is taking account. This man is brought before him who owes this impossible amount to pay. You can almost imagine the stress he's feeling when maybe he thinks he's getting away with it. Maybe he knows any day the call's coming and the soldiers are showing up and I got to pay. And many live their life that way, hoping I hope everything will be okay when I die. I hope I'll get to heaven. I hope I've done more good than bad so that my debt will be canceled. But the soldiers do come, the people come. He does have to stand before the king. And verse number 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. He had to pay. You can't get out of it. The debt is owed. The man begins to plead. Verse 26, the servant fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Isn't that where we find many sinners hoping? No, eventually I'll turn it around. I hope I've done more good. I can. They think they have this ability to pay it off. No, there are wicked people, and though I've done some wrong things, I am not compared to some horrible, wicked things that are out there. I'm pretty good. So maybe I've paid it off. Catholicism teaches about purgatory, where you can pay off, basically is the idea, pay off your sins over time in torment of a milder sort, so eventually you can earn your way back to heaven. And if people help you here on earth by buying prayers and giving and all these things that can be done, but Scripture does not teach that. The Scripture teaches we cannot pay for our sin. And this man still stand before, I wonder how many will plead before God one day. Give me another chance. I can do better. I can pay it off. I don't know. I feel many will just be in such awe and terrible wonder that they won't be able to speak, and they'll know their sinfulness in the moment they stand before God and know there is no way. I'm completely unworthy of what's before me, and I've messed up horribly. But this man is trying everything he can do to save himself, to save his family. In verse number 27, we see the compassionate forgiveness of the Lord. And the Lord of that servant was moved with, I love this word, compassion. And Christ shows compassion again and again in his ministry on earth when he sees the multitudes. Because Christ understands what's at stake better than anyone. He knows who God is. He knows who the Father is. He knows the holiness and the glory and the wonder and joy of heaven. He knows the wickedness, darkness, torment, and terrible penalty that is hell. And when he sees the multitudes better than anyone standing there that day, he knows what's in the balance. And he has compassion. And he wants to show forgiveness. We have been shown great forgiveness. Praise the Lord for the forgiveness he has shown us. Amen. That I don't owe my sin debt anymore. I've gotten some unmerited grace and mercy. Nothing I've earned. Did this man in the parable here do something to deserve it other than plea for it and cry out for it? Did he offer half down now and I'll worry about the rest? Or did he remind him of some great deed he had done? No, he simply says, Lord, forgive me, I'll pay thee. And he's pleading out for that forgiveness. And the king shows it. Our salvation is not by our works, but simply by crying out for forgiveness and having faith. He was loosed him, verse number 27, and forgave him the debt. Man, he must, you think of how he walked out that day. How would you feel if someone just said, no, I don't know all your financial situations, but your mortgage just paid off. Anything you owe on your car, gone. Student loans, gone. I'll take care of it. Credit cards, paid off. For some of us, that would be like, wow. I have so much more freedom now, which is a lesson about the warnings and power of debt in our lives that we should heed. But that's a different lesson. But it also, you know, you think of that freedom, that elation, that joy that would come. But we see what happens here as this man goes out. Verse number 28, but the same servant, the one who was just forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. I need a volunteer this morning. No, I don't. He finds someone else who owes him a smaller amount, 100 pence. Now, 100 pence, if a pence is a day's wage, you know, it's not nothing to owe someone 100 days worth of work. It's not like he owed him 2 cents. No, he owed him a substantial amount, which is going to be a lesson to us in forgiveness isn't always just, oh, I'm so sorry, I stepped on your foot. Oh, I forgive you. That no, you will have to forgive things that have cost to them. For that man having 100 days worth of salary, that's value. And the lesson is going to be here, that man should have forgiven it. So we don't want to look at just because we have this infinite amount of debt and a smaller amount of debt. Don't forget, though, that the smaller amount of debt Christ mentions here is something that maybe applies to people listening that day. That this is a big amount of money that's owed, but it is payable. It is relatable to the people that are listening. And this man grabs his fellow servant by the throat. It's interesting that that's put in there. He laid hands on him, and then he takes him by the throat. If he's got him against the wall with one hand, if he's, you know, crouching over him with two hands, whatever Christ, the symbolism Christ is trying to set up here, but he is not just begging, he's not just saying, okay, you need to pay me back, even with urgency, like, no, this is important, and I need you to pay me back now, and if you don't, I'm going to do something, or I'm going to send somebody. No, he just gets on this guy. Pay me what's owed. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast, oh, sorry, I skipped verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. If we go back to verse number 26, we see those exact words used. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Christ is setting up this direct comparison. Same plea for forgiveness, same plea for time, for mercy. His response, verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that, he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. As we go through the final parts here of the parable, we see this indebted companion. Now, as people outside of the kingdom, outside of the family of God, that's, you know, sinners looking at sinners or Christians looking at sinners. That likeness of not to the king, we owe debts, we need to forgive one another. You have wronged me, I need to forgive you. Or I have wronged you, you need to show forgiveness to me. So we're looking now, instead of a debt towards God, we're looking now here, the parallel relationships that we have here on earth towards other people. And we see his uncompassionate, his hard-hearted display. Same plea, same begness for mercy for a much smaller quantity, and the man will not have it. And he delivers him to prison, this forced labor to be paid off. And then we see the king calls him back, reprimands him for his lack of forgiveness and mercy, and then casts him, now you are going to pay for your debt, revoking the forgiveness that was given and putting the debt back on him and telling him he is going to have to now work it off. Verse number 35 at the end of the chapter, I feel like the lesson there is pretty understandable, right? That as God has shown forgiveness to us, forgiving such a great debt in our lives, that although they are smaller offenses people do to us, no forgiveness will ever compare to the forgiveness the Father has shown you and I. The fact that he wiped out all of our sin and that debt can be forgiven teaches us the extreme magnitude of God's forgiveness, just like the extreme magnitude of the debt that servant owed. Impossible. An unbelievable, unrealistic sum. I taught last week's lesson first because I want us to remember how wicked sin is and what it should mean to us. But we can convince ourselves, I didn't really owe that much. And the reality is, no, you owed an infinite amount that you could never pay. And God saw the debt and he forgave the debt. Now, how are you going to interact with those around you? Are you going to show forgiveness? Has someone wronged you more than you wronged God? If the answer is yes, you still don't understand what sin is to its extent. The answer is no. You've never been wronged the way that we have wronged God. And if God could forgive this 10,000 talents, can we forgive 100 pence? Something that means something. I don't want you to think, and God does it, he knows. He's talking to people who have been wronged. And this is a cruel, more cruel world. These people, the Israelites, are currently under the power of another nation. They have suffered greatly, captivity and bondage and war and hurt. And I'm sure they're not dealing with the comforts of our lives here and go to the bank to get a loan. No, they can't get money. They starve. Their children, things are taken. There's no social net here for them. They're dealing with people, just like you and I deal with. People haven't changed. They can be just as hurtful, just as manipulative, just as lying, just as cruel, just as selfish. And Christ doesn't say, I know you're not really forgiving anything. But no, it's a substantial amount, but it doesn't compare to the forgiveness Christ showed us. Do you forgive? Now, as we read verse number 35, kind of a tie on here at the end of the parable, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So the Father will do unto you what the Lord did to the servant and delivered him to the tormentor so he could pay all that was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So it begs the question, is God's forgiveness towards us conditional? If I fail to forgive my brothers, do I lose the forgiveness God has shown me? As the man was initially forgiven of his debt, and then when he failed in some work after, he said, no, that forgiveness is null. The debt is back on you, and now you owe again for your debt. There we go. To answer this question, what do we know? How do we receive God's forgiveness? As in salvation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Does anyone know that? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. There is no works involved in receiving the forgiveness. Right? When we talk about salvation, I cannot earn it. There's nothing I can do because just like that impossible debt the man owed, I can't. We receive forgiveness unconditionally through God's mercy towards us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. A loss of salvational forgiveness. Can I lose the forgiveness I've been given in salvation? The doctrine for this is called eternal security. Once saved, always saved. There's many ways people say it. That unconditional or for full and complete atonement. Once the debt has been paid for, will God ever then put the debt back on me? No. And because of who we have here, if you have questions about that, I don't want to minimize this doctrine or just overlook it, but we don't have time to dig into it today. But if you have any questions about that, I believe the Bible clearly teaches once God has forgiven you, it is always forgiven. We are sealed unto the day of redemption, that we are in the Father's hand, that nothing can separate us from the love of the Father. These are some of those verses, all right? That you can't. Now, if you have questions about that, you say, I'm not sure, come see me, see Pastor. We'd love to talk to you about it and show you what we believe the Bible teaches about that topic. Yes, sir? Mm-hmm. I don't like the language in that statement. like, I won't want to say that, no. I think you have to be more careful. Can we put it that way? Matthew, I think, requires some study, but I don't also like to just take things and break it off too much and dispensationalize it too much.
Another way to say it. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Book of Acts, and even in the book of Acts, there's some transition, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's things in the Matthew, right? Some of it's even prophetic.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's where we're going to get to is the main lesson of the parable a little bit, but yeah.
But you don't just throw it all out. Right?
Yeah.
All scripture is given.
Yeah.
So there's kind of the two things, the right dividing and then all scripture.
Yes.
And that division is where you really get into.
Yes, that would be a good conversation to have over dinner someday for hours. Like, you could talk about stuff like that for a long time. Was the servant not really forgiven then in the parable? I say, really. And if we apply that to salvation and we're the servant who's forgiven, some people say their explanation of what happens here is simply that he didn't really deserve the forgiveness. He wasn't really pleading with it. He was just trying to manipulate the situation. So if we look at it as a form of, was the man saved? No, he wasn't really saved. He just professed it, but he didn't really have it, because you can't have salvation if you don't show forgiveness to others. It's just proof that you were never really saved. I don't like that explanation either. There's different types of forgiveness in Scripture. This is important. Just because the Bible says forgive or forgiveness, our minds usually go to salvation, forgiveness of sin. And that's the first one. Matthew 1:21, that's why Jesus came. The angel says he's going to save his people from their sins. Like, there is an atonement that Christ makes for sin. And that is salvation from your sin debt. You stand before God with your sin debt paid off. Now there is another salvation, forgiveness, we already read the verse, Luke 23:34. On the cross, Christ cries out, "Father, forgive them." Does that mean they're all saved?
No.
No. We're talking about a different type of forgiveness where there is immediate consequences for your sin. And you see that the prophets speak about it much in the Old Testament. And people repent of their ways because they don't want to suffer the judgment of God for their wrongdoings against Him. That's a forgiveness. God is not giving me what I deserve for that thing I just did or how I've been living. I pray this for lost people frequently, that God would show them more mercy for their acts, for their deeds. They don't know better. Or if they do, they're just not doing it. Or as a consequence of sin. And then we see Matthew 6. We read verse number 12. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then it goes, we have to look at it. We're almost done here. This is the very end. Matthew chapter number 6. I'll read it when I get there if you'd like to just listen. Verse number 14 says, "But if you we read this already too. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will the Father forgive your trespasses." And I believe this is talking about daily forgiveness. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. That we forgive our that He forgives our debts as we forgive our debtors. I'm butchering here. I'm trying to rush to finish here. But that's daily. You need that forgiveness. Have you wronged somebody recently?
Yeah.
Probably. You need forgiveness? Does that mean you're not saved? No, because we're talking about two different types of forgiveness. And I believe here in the parable, if we look at the main lesson, we have Peter asking Christ a personal question. How often do I forgive my brother? Is he asking, "Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
No.
This is where we need to focus on the main lesson first. And just like the woman last week, I came up with a fancy name. I thought it was pretty good. Motivational forgiveness. Uh-oh. I clicked the wrong button. Don't do this again. There we go. Two halves of one pie. And I like this idea. The first part of the parable of Christ is setting up a comparison. Look what you've been forgiven of. And I believe we can take the first half of the parable and make a direct comparison to our salvation. The great debt we owe the King, the forgiveness that's been given. Not exactly. The man doesn't confess. He wants to pay it off. That's not a perfect picture of salvation either. But I believe that comparison is there. And because of that comparison, here's the second half of the parable. Now, how do you treat other people? So to take the parable and say the forgiveness in the parable is just one big thing, it all applies to your forgiveness you need to show people. But I believe the symbolism with you and the King is referring to the debt you owed God that is forgiven. Different forgiveness than I can show to Mrs. Baird today. I can't forgive her sin. I can forgive what she's done to me, but sin is ultimately against God. And I forgive her. To enter into the kingdom, you must be forgiven of your sin debt. That's you and God. Once you're saved, remember that forgiveness, just like the woman remembered how forgiven she, who God was and showed that great love, then we show that to others. It is a motivation for us to show forgiveness. It's a reminder to us to show forgiveness to other people. Enjoy the blessings of God's forgiveness. Let it change your life. Let it change how you forgive other people. And there's something in the Bible called the chastisement of God. When it's talking about deliver to tormentors, he's just talking about, you want to enjoy God's blessing and mercy in your life? Show it to others. Because there are still consequences of the actions you take today from people around you, direct consequences, and God will show chastisement to His children. You're not just because you're a child of God, I'm allowed to go do whatever I want to do. No, you're not a spoiled brat. You're supposed to be a well-disciplined, loving, behaving child of God. And when the child gets out of line, God will bring them back into line. Show the forgiveness you've been shown to others. And Hebrews chapter number 12 talks about that chastisement. All right. Thank you for coming this week. I hope it was a blessing to you. Next week we'll do parable number 3. We only have 2 weeks left before we jump into a new Sunday school block. You are dismissed. Thank you.